Or turn to the last chapter of the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we only get to have this book for one chapter, one week, one reading. So we do an introduction, an exposition all in one, and we're done. Hopefully, though, we're not done, because there are some precious and valuable truths in this little book to be carried with us all the days of our lives. Who's the author? The Apostle Paul, who is the recipient, a man by the name of Philemon, a man we suppose married to a woman named Apphia, and probably the father to a younger man who is also an officer in the church named Archippus. That's right. Archippus. Archippus is mentioned in the last chapter of the book of Colossians. And we suppose that Archippus, Apphia, and Philemon all lived in Colossae. It's a part of one household. That Archippus, if you remember in Colossians chapter 4, was perhaps a little slow to go to the labor that he had been ordained to do. And so he is encouraged by the apostle in Colossians 4 to that duty. So, who is Philemon? Well, the book is silent with one particular exception, and that is that the church in Colossae meets in the house of Philemon. So he was at least a wealthy householder who had a dwelling that was large enough for the church to meet there. And that was not uncommon. Colossae also was a city that had some people of means in it. We know that from historical records. So it's not untoward to suppose that Philemon was at least the wealthy householder in Colossae where the church of the Colossians met. Also, many have supposed that Philemon was either the pastor of that church or one of the officers, perhaps an elder at least in that church. And it's difficult to ascertain with any certainty. There are hints and clues that might be adduced, but without any certain statements to that effect. But we do believe that Philemon was at least a wealthy householder with a household large enough not only to house the church, but to have servants, of whom Onesimus was one at one time. So, the writing, the date of the writing, during the, this is we might call the fifth prison epistle, right? There are four prison epistles we generally recognize as General Electric Power Company. You remember that, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then we want to add Philemon to that because it was written at the same time. The circumstances of the writing are very interesting in that Onesimus has, it seems, left his master without reason, without permission. He has gone AWOL, if you will. You remember when David was out in the fields around the house of Nabal, and he was taking care of his flock, that when one of the young men went to see Nabal and they said to him, "We've been out here taking care. David, the son of Jesse, has been out taking care of your sheep and would appreciate if you would, you know, feed us a meal for that." And Nabal said to him, if you remember, "Oh yeah, there's lots of servants fled from their masters wandering around loose on the landscape these days." You remember that? And that was a dishonor, wasn't it, to David? And so it seems, however, that it is true of Onesimus, that he has left the household of Philemon. And from some of the apostles' comments, it may be good for us to understand that Onesimus may not have left under the best of circumstances. As a matter of fact, he may have left with some of Philemon's stuff, such that the Apostle Paul says, "If he has wronged thee in any way, I will repay it myself. Don't count it to his charges." And it would be quite common for a servant in a house, if he were going to leave and go AWOL, that he might take his last few meals, put them in a knapsack, and head out. Or any particular utensil that would be helpful to his journey, such as a tool or a knife or a stick, you know, a stave or something like that, then he might just take that with him and go, since he's never coming back again. All right, so it seems that Onesimus may have left under less than stellar circumstances. But in God's providence, Onesimus made his way to Rome and into the company of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps Onesimus has been picked up by the authorities. Or perhaps he simply went to Rome to make his way there. And he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, in this great pastoral and evangelical heart that he has, sits down and has a discussion with Onesimus, and apparently Onesimus tells him everything. Now you might imagine, just think about this for a second. Is Onesimus going to be out front with, "Oh yeah, I took off from my master, I took stuff," and, well, no. It's simply the Spirit of God working through the apostle as he sits down and kindly talks with Onesimus and speaks to him of what? Sin and righteousness and judgment. And Onesimus becomes convicted of his sins under the hand of the preaching and the Spirit of God. And notice that the Apostle Paul says, "I have begotten him in my bonds And that is shorthand for saying he has become converted by the preaching of the gospel. Now notice something very interesting here, brothers and sisters. That when Onesimus comes to faith in Christ Jesus, he wants to make amends for the wrong that he has done. This is a mark of his faith. As a mark of his faith, Onesimus says, you know, Paul, I mistreated my former master. I need to go back there. The Apostle Paul perhaps counseled him. This is what faithful obedience means, Onesimus. Go back to your master and make things right with him. And what does Onesimus do? He agrees to do that. In fact, we believe that Onesimus carried this letter back to Philemon. So the first precious eternal truth that we learn is that there is such a thing as repentance and works meet for repentance. That it's easy to say, I repent, and much more difficult to do the works meet, right, fitting for repentance. You remember what John Baptist said to the Pharisees that came out to see him when he was baptizing. He said, who warned you, you sons of snakes, to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. He didn't say to them only, repent. He said to them, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. So this calls upon us to stop, you know, to pull the reins a minute and to think on our own repentance and what it looks like. Does our repentance have only sorrow with it and no fruit? When we do wrong, does the extent of our recognition of what we have done wrong comprise only a bad feeling for what we have done? Or does it involve fruit meet for repentance? It must involve that fruit if it is true repentance. It would have been easy for Onesimus to say to Paul, what? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done all those things, you're right. Okay, let's go to Disneyland. Or something, you know, some other thing. Instead, the apostle says, we need to make this right. Onesimus says, you're right, I need to make it right. And so back he goes to Philemon. That is commendable, brothers and sisters. Let's not jump over that without mention. All right, so then the address of the letter is to Philemon. And Paul is addressing Philemon. Now you might imagine Philemon has a grievance against Onesimus. His slave has run off, perhaps, and it seems most likely, absconded with a few of his household items. Now he comes back to him as a Christian. And so Onesimus knocks on the door and he says, and before he can get anything out, Philemon brings him into the house, takes him down to the basement or out to the woodshed, and treats him like that servant ought to be treated, right? Well, he had every right to do that, didn't he? Especially in Roman society, no one would have said anything if he had stolen from his master, if he came back, and there would be some kind of corporal punishment levied on that wayward slave. No one would have said a word. That was perfectly within his rights as a member of one of the prominent cities in the Roman Empire, of Colossae. So the Apostle Paul then, and this is the second thing that we learn, this timeless truth here, the Apostle Paul intercedes for his brother. He intercedes for him. Where do you think the Apostle Paul learned that? Let's remember something about Paul. That there was a time when the Apostle Paul was on the outs. And he came to Jerusalem and there were a lot of men that looked at him like this. What are you doing here? And who was it? Barnabas that came alongside him, wasn't it? And it was Barnabas who came alongside the Apostle Paul and reintroduced him to the brethren, not as Paul the persecutor, or Saul the persecutor, but as Paul the apostle. And so Paul learned that truth, perhaps, at the hands of Barnabas. And so now Paul proves to be the conciliator between Onesimus and Philemon, brothers and sisters. That is also an important truth to keep in mind. That sometimes we need a little bit of encouragement to be a little more forgiving so that we can live at peace with one another rather than at odds. All right, so the apostle, and if this were a sermon, I would take this this apart and show you that there's three or four ways that the apostle encourages Philemon to this duty. He speaks from his own authority. He speaks from his own affection. He speaks from Philemon's duty as a Christian brother. And so there are several angles that the apostle Paul approaches this with Philemon. And notice the encouragement when the apostle Paul also says, I don't even have to wonder. I know you'll do far beyond everything that I'm asking here. There is no, you know, Paul, the apostle sometimes gets the reputation of being this, you know, stern kind of general. What do you see here? You see Paul, the friend, Paul, the conciliator, Paul, the encourager to duty. And again, another timeless truth that we can learn from that. When we find our brother or sister in the midst of some difficulty with their duty, coming with your hands on your hips and your eyebrow raised may not be the best approach. The apostle's approach here was one of conciliation, of building consensus and bridges, of building love and peace between brothers instead. And encouraging Philemon to his duty. Shouldn't that be, brothers and sisters, just think with me for a second. Shouldn't that be the first salvo that we offer, seeing that we have this confidence in one another, that the Spirit of God works in one another, and that we will indeed hear the truth and act on it? Shouldn't that be our first expectation if we're trying to protect each other's name and expect the best of one another, to believe and hope all things of one another? And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. He sets this out before Philemon as a winsome object of Philemon's obedience. And we trust that Philemon obeyed. Not from constraint, as the apostle says, but willingly. Isn't that the best way to obey? Rather than to be compelled, right? We want to avoid the shock collar method, in other words. And we want to get to that method that arises out of the inner man and flows out into gracious action with regard to one another, keeping peace, forgiving one another, minimizing wrongs, and maximizing community, communion, fellowship. All right, so then one more expression here, and this is classic Apostle Paul. He says, I'm sending him back to you, that is, my own bowels. Now, we're off put by that expression. We don't understand it exactly. It's very prominent in the Greek language. Here's how we would say it in modern English. We would say, I am sending him back to you, and in sending him, I am sending my own heart. He is so dear to me. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul means. We know what's necessary there, and here's the other timeless truth, is that we have to love like that in order to make those kinds of statements. Do you get the impression from this letter that the apostle really loved Onesimus? I do. And when he says, I'm sending him back my own bowels, I'm sending my own affections, my own heart, I'm sending the dearest part back so that you may receive him. So there is a true heart of flesh that beats in the heart of that apostle's chest, right? We see it over and again, and this is one of those classic places where we see it. All right, one more final exhortation from this chapter, and it is an important one. Notice this, verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You see that? Another timeless truth in this short little book, and that is the pursuit of the ends through diligent use of means. The apostle says, prepare me a lodging because I'm coming to you. No, because I know I shall come to you through your prayers. Let us not think, let us not believe that we will reach the desired ends without using the proper means to get there. Here, the means is prayer. And the apostle says, let's make use of those means to to reach those desired ends. Great little book. All kinds of timeless truth there. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.